Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning.
Luke chapter 23. As we turn there, I feel like Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he said that he preached to them with a great weakness and with fear and much trembling. And I do the same this morning, seeking to bring before your eyes the last hours of the Lord Jesus Christ in which he was crucified on Calvary's cross. And that is the context of our passage this morning in Luke chapter 23. And I would like to read to you verses 39 through 43. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It was the preacher by the name of John Charles Ryle, who once said that these verses deserve to be printed in letters of gold. He said this because he was convinced that this very passage that we have read this morning has been used of God throughout the centuries to point multitudes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would believe all true Christians here in this auditorium this morning would agree with Ryle that this very account is important because it declares the way of salvation so clearly and so powerfully. And it is my desire this morning, as I preach from this text, that it will be the means of salvation for some and the means of sanctification for others. Now, here in our text, we find the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying upon a cross. Now, from a human standpoint, he is dying on the cross because the Jewish leaders believe that his claim to be equal with the Father, his claim to be the Son of God, was blasphemy and worthy of death. And so these Jewish religious leaders stirred up the common people. They stirred up the Roman leaders, who persuaded the Roman order to put this man, Jesus Christ, to death. For it was this man, Christ Jesus, who was going about seeking to lead men to his kingdom rather than bowing down to Caesar and the kingdom of Rome. But from a divine standpoint, Jesus is dying because it is the Father's will. And nobody is taking the life of Jesus Christ from him. No, rather, he is willfully laying it down for lost sinners. He is being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, because the only way for sinful men to be forgiven is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. From a divine standpoint, Jesus is dying upon the cross because it was the Father's will, as we heard prayed by Brother Smith this morning, that the innocent should die for the guilty, the just for the unjust. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is dying by way of crucifixion, he is not dying alone. We find two thieves on each side of him who are on the doorstep of eternity. And these two thieves present to us many spiritual lessons that we would all do well this morning to take heed. I want to begin by drawing out the similarities that we see in these two thieves who are dying next to Christ. The similarities. So the first similarity I want you to see is that they were both criminals. Three times in this portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 23 from verses 26 through 46, we read of the Spirit of God witnessing the truth that these men crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ were called malefactors. That is, they were thieves. They were criminals. Those who have broken the law of Rome and deserve to be crucified. Now, we must not become so consumed with the technicality of the portion of Scripture that we miss the spiritual truths that Christ wants us to understand. Many teachers and readers come to this portion of Scripture and they're so consumed with the technical that they miss the spiritual. They miss the application. And many spend their time trying to figure out exactly who these criminals were, where they were from, what exactly they did, and why the Romans were crucifying in the first place. And they, doing that, failed to grasp the central truth that the Holy Spirit wishes to bring to our hearts and minds this morning. So what is it I want you to understand first? First and foremost, we must see that both of these thieves were criminals. Both of these thieves were exceedingly wicked men. And not only were they criminals, they were both crucified. They were crucified because of their wrongdoing. Because of their wrongdoing, they were both on the doorstep of eternity. The Roman authorities saw their crimes deserving of death by crucifixion. Whether you like it or not, that's what the text says. They were both crucified for their wrongdoing. And they were both crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ. In God's providence, both criminals were crucified at the same time next to He who spoke all things into existence. Consider that for a moment. What mercy. What grace. What opportunity to turn to the Lord one last time. Both were criminals. Both were crucified. And both were crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the similarities. Let me give you some differences. One acknowledged his sin. The other did not. One acknowledged the innocence of Christ. The other did not. One asked Christ for mercy. The other did not. And one was promised eternal life. And the other was not. And what was the final outcome of these two thieves? Well, one is enjoying the bliss of heaven today as we speak. And the other is suffering in the agony of hell forever. Similarities, the differences, and the final outcome. Now again, we must understand that what I have declared unto you has simply been factual truth. And it would be wrong of me as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to stop there without showing you how these factual truths relate to all of us here this morning. And so from these truths that I have declared unto you, the similarities and the differences and the final outcome of these two thieves, now I want you with the spiritual eye of faith to look at this text and to apply it to your own heart and to your own life. See then first the similarities of these two thieves and how they are the similarities between all men who are in existence today. All humans stand as criminals before the Almighty Holy God. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible tells us. There is not a just man on earth who doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are deceived and blinded if we think that we stand before God as an innocent and perfect people. No, all we have rebelled against the commandments of the Lord. The Ten Commandments are like a mirror and they show us our sinfulness. And the law of the Ten Commandments is as a schoolmaster, as a leader, to lead us unto Christ. And they're like ten daggers showing not our innocence, but our guilt and despair before a holy and righteous God. All humans, whether white or black, male or female, young, old, they are all guilty before God and stand before God as criminals breaking God's holy and perfect law. And because of this, all are dying because of sin. The Bible declares that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of our rebellion against God is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. These are the similarities between all of us in here today. And though you may have particular differences, we all are similar in the fact that we are rebels against God. And because of our rebellion, we deserve God's justice. But there are also differences. Differences of the two thieves that explain the way of salvation. And here, as we examine these two thieves and their responses to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God's work of converting sinners. Now, by examining specifically the words of the penitent thief, his words truly speak to us of what happens at conversion, at that moment when God gives life, at that moment when one places his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I want you to notice them. Here are the differences. One acknowledged his sin. And if we are to be saved from the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, yea, and one day from the very presence of sin, we must, like the penitent thief, acknowledge our sinfulness before God. Don't you see it? Verse 41. This penitent thief cries out, "We indeed justly, we are suffering for our sin just as we deserve. We receive the due rewards of our deeds." And if we are to be saved, if you are to be saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, you must acknowledge that you are a great sinner. You must see that you yourself personally have rebelled against the Almighty, Holy One of God. You must acknowledge your sin if you are to be saved. Secondly, you must acknowledge Christ's person if you are to be saved. This penitent thief acknowledged Christ was perfect, that He is indeed the Messiah who has come to be the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. Verse 41. "We indeed justly, we receive due reward for our deeds, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath done nothing amiss." No vile out of his mouth. Nothing worth pointing to and saying, "This man has erred, this man has sinned." No, he sees the innocence of the Lamb of God, that he was without spot and without blemish. And he was awakened to this fact. This is indeed the Messiah who has come. And if you are to be saved from your sin, if you are to know Christ personally as a son or daughter of God, you must also see Christ's perfection. You must see Him as the Son of God, not just merely as a good teacher, not just one who went around doing good, but you must be convinced in your heart and mind that Christ is sinless, that He was the perfect Son of God, and that He has come to save men from their sin. If you are to be saved, you also must cry out to mercy for God, from God for your soul. Verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, this verse is packed with truth. He's professing with his mouth the Lord Jesus. He believes in his heart that this is indeed the Messiah. And even Romans 10 tells us the truth. And if you will believe in your heart and profess the Lord with your mouth, you shall be saved. And so he does. And he pronounces that Jesus is Lord. That he is King of kings and Lord of lords. That he has all the power and authority to forgive him of sin. And so he submits to his lordship and he cries out for mercy by saying, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Remember me. Such a simple prayer, just like the publican who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so here was his crying out for mercy. He understood Christ's perfection. He understood his great sinfulness against God. And he cries out, "Lord, remember me." And what is the response of Christ? It is that he was assured of eternal life. Verse 43. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." If one is to be saved, they must acknowledge their sinfulness. They must acknowledge Christ's perfection. They must acknowledge that Christ has mercy, and that crying out to him alone for mercy, they will be saved, and they must be assured of eternal life by the Son of God. And they are assured by the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of truth, within their own hearts and souls, by which the Spirit cries out within their soul, "Abba, Father." They are assured by the Word of God that gives testimony with their own spirit that they are the children of God. And so there must be an assurance given by God alone if you are to see the kingdom of God. And so this penitent thief receives promise. "As you take your very last breath this day, you will be received into my eternal kingdom. You will ever be with me, the Lord of glory." And for the other thief, we can gather by the truth of Scripture that he died in his sins. And this means that he was cast into hell, and he continues to face the wrath of God for all of eternity for rejecting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for not acknowledging that Christ is indeed the Messiah, for not acknowledging his sinfulness, and for not turning unto the Lord. And contrary to popular belief, hell is a very real place. One was received up into glory, the other was cast out in hell. And what was the difference? It was what they decided to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Both were dying. Both were dying next to Christ. Both had opportunity to believe on Christ for salvation. Yet both were not eternally saved. And many believe today that when everybody dies, they're just going to go straight into the presence of God. You've been to a funeral. You've talked with others who have died. And it almost seems that, sure enough, well, everything's a-okay. They're with the Lord now. And that hell is only a place for the Hitlers and the Saddam Husseins and the Osama bin Ladens. That surely God wouldn't be loving and gracious and merciful if he were to send lost sinners to hell. But it's not God's fault. They refuse to repent. They refuse to turn. And thus they are receiving the wages of sin, which is eternal death. There's two important essential truths that I want you to understand concerning salvation as we talk about this. This man who received eternal life, the penitent thief, he received eternal life completely and solely by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who are saved by Christ are saved one way, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. George Whitefield, the great evangelist, once cried out in an open-air preaching, he said, "Works! Works! A man can get to heaven by works! I would as soon think of climbing to the moon on a rope of sand." He says, foolish idea that we can get to heaven by works. It's a smack in the face to the Son of God who gave Himself a ransom for lost sinners. If we could get to heaven by works, Christ could have stayed in glory. Christ shouldn't have died with so much agony, so much pain, bearing the wrath of God for sinners. But no man can be saved by works, by doing enough good deeds. And that's what Scripture tells us. And that's what this portion of Scripture is declaring to us today. It's not of works. The thief could not get down from the cross and go to church. Now, some of us in our thinking, we truly believe that if we can get lost people to come to church, they'll be A-OK. Not so. And though it is a blessing and a privilege to hear the preached word, and though faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, just because somebody occupies a pew or a chair doesn't make them Christian. Now, we have to get that through our minds. Sometimes we think, oh, if I can only get the drunkard, the down and outer, the atheist to sit under the preaching of God's word, surely they'll be okay for eternity. No. Now, going to church doesn't make one a Christian as going into a garage makes one a car. You've heard that said. Now, we live in a day of churchianity. Everybody who's under the sound of the preaching in an edifice called the church is A-OK. Don't worry about their soul. Not so. And many people come to church and are involved in religious works, and they are leaning upon that as way of a salvation. And that is a works salvation. If that is you, I urge you, repent of that. And see that Christ and Christ alone is the door to eternal life. And no amount of church attendance, and no length of church membership can make you right with God. It is not of works. It is not through the church. This penitent thief did not become a Christian by being baptized. Others depend upon their baptism as a means of washing away their sins. No. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And forgiveness of sins comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is not by being baptized. If you're depending upon the baptismal waters as a means for your salvation, it is wrong. This man wasn't taken off the cross. He wasn't taken to a baptistry and baptized in front of a congregation. Why? Because Christ is showing us that it is with sincere faith in Christ alone that saves. He wasn't catechized. He wasn't confirmed. Nor did he partake of the Lord's Supper. All he could do was simply believe that Christ had the power to forgive his soul. And he was saved. What a glorious truth that this is. And as you do your evangelism, use this passage of Scripture as a way to take the self-righteousness of men off of their shoulders and saying, stop! It is completely by faith, through grace. Grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, this penitent sinner, confessed with his mouth. He believed in his heart. And listen, he was immediately saved. This speaks to us of the truth or the doctrine of instantaneous conversion. And though God may draw, though God may be at work in cutting through that hard heart of yours, when God saved, it is at an instant. And the sinner has passed from death to life, from darkness to light. It is a birth. You must be born again if you are to see the kingdom of God. And yes, though there is a 9 month in the womb, but that birth is at once, and they mark down the time. And you may not remember the time, but you know I was born through my mother. And she knows it, even though I may not remember it. What's the truth there? There it is an instant. There's a moment. And so it is at that moment when that sinner believed in Christ that he was saved. And all the miracles of the gospel, do they not declare this? Those are just pictures of conversion, of salvation. The lame man at once rise to his feet and went walking and leaping and praising God. It was an instant in time where God gave His power and he was able to walk. And so we who are dead in sins, in an instant when Christ in His grace and power speaks to your dead heart and you arise and you, like Enoch, walk with God. Conversion is not a process of you doing good works to gain the favor of God. Cast off any thought of that right now and believe from Scripture here in this passage that all who are saved by Christ are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must confess to you this truth, that all who die in their sins are receiving the due reward for their sin and unbelief. I know we live in a culture, yea, even in a Christian culture, that doesn't declare the reality of hell and the lake of fire. But what kind of preacher would I be if I only preached the good news of heaven and did not warn you of the truths of hell? What kind of doctor, after seeing a tumor on the brain, would pat the patient on the back and say, everything's going to be okay, go home and be merry? What kind of construction worker would not warn a civilian of danger in an area where there is a falling rocks? You're going to hurt their feelings if you warn them. Well, let them be hurt. It is for their own good. And Jesus Christ preached many times on the judgment of hell, the separation from God the Father, the wrath of God. And we must acknowledge in this passage that the unbelieving thief hardened his heart until he breathed his last breath. And while some may be confronted with death, and when they are confronted with death, on their deathbed, so to speak, sometimes their hearts are softened. But not always so. Sometimes sinners on their deathbed harden their heart and remain in their unbelief. So you who think that, oh, if only my son or daughter, if only this family member would hit rock bottom, certainly they'll turn to the Lord. Not necessarily so. Perhaps God in His mercy and grace might reveal Himself to that person. But don't presume, don't expect that every person on their deathbed who are standing on the doorstep of eternity will indeed turn to the Lord in their last hour. This thief did not. The one who rejected Christ was lost because of his own unbelief. He had nobody to blame but himself. And those who abide in hell for all of eternity are there because of their own sin that has condemned them. They have died in their sins because they have hardened their heart and they have turned from the Lord and they love darkness rather than light. They've disregarded the truth of God, the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would urge you under this point also, disregard any thinking in your theology that declares that Christ takes pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. And God declares to Ezekiel, say unto them, unto Israel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways,
For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Don't you see that Ezekiel is going with a compassionate heart because the heart is coming from a compassionate God? And Ezekiel, in this one passage alone, is declaring the very truth that sinners who die, die because they do not want Christ. They love their sin rather than Christ. And yet God, in His mercy and in His common grace, even sends preachers and prophets to declare the gospel, the good news of Christ, that all who come unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. So don't go headlong in your sin. Sin, rather, turn and find mercy. And he reasons and he persuades and he begs of them to turn from their evil way. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? And this man who rejected Christ on the cross died. Same opportunity, same nearness to Christ, same knowledge of who He was, and yet he died because he did not turn in faith. All who are saved by Christ are saved by grace through faith. All who die in their sins receive the due reward for their sin and unbelief. I want to give a few words to those of you who may be without Christ, without hope, without life. The first is this. Do not be so foolish as to tempt God thinking that you will have a deathbed experience. Many use this portion of Scripture to justify waiting on giving their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And many use this as a justification to say, well, this thief, he received eternal life at the very last second, so I'm going to wait until I'm on my deathbed, and then I'll get right with God. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, and then when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll call out to God for His mercy. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of sin while I have it. That's foolishness, my friends. And if that's you, if you're a young person, if that's your thinking, understand this. Presumption has sent a multitude to hell. Presuming that God is going to deal with your heart and give you an opportunity to repent upon a deathbed is false. You ought to get rid of it. The Bible declares that now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I can tell you there are many in hell today who thought one day they would get right with God, but not now. Maybe one day after they're married. Maybe one day after they have children. Maybe one day when they're grandparents. Then they'll start serving the Lord. But it's too late. A heart attack took them. A car accident. Cancer. They're gone forever. Don't you see the urgency? Don't you see that eternal life is nothing to play games with? Don't put off Christ, young person. You who are lost and perhaps you who are shaken, I'm not sure if really I am in Christ, will wrestle with the Lord. In 1 John 5:13, these things are written that ye may know. You can know, you can have assurance. Christ can speak to your heart as He spoke to this penitent thief and promised him eternal life when he took his last breath. You can know for sure. But don't be foolish to tempt God by waiting for a deathbed experience. And also understand this. Maybe you're here and you say, yes, Pastor Casey, but you don't understand what I've done. I'm too great of a sinner. I've wronged God too many times. Let this truth be a balm to your soul. Christ is able to save the vilest of sinners. Christ is able to save murderers, drunkards, prostitutes. And He can save you. The Apostle Paul declared himself to be the chief of sinners. And here we have an illustration of a wicked man, a thief, who was saved in his last hour. He is able to save unto the uttermost, to those who come unto God by Him. And so if that's you, you think Christ is unable. No, He is able. He can and He will if you will turn to Him. Let this be the day of your salvation. Do not leave this place forsaking the Lord a second longer. If you do, God may harden your heart as you harden your heart, just as we see in Pharaoh's account. Pharaoh hardened his heart to the Lord. And how did the Lord harden his heart? By giving himself up. Fine, Pharaoh wants to harden his heart. Let him harden his heart. A man wants to continue in sin, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. One of the great judgments of God is fine. I'm going to give him over to his own way, and he will eat the fruit of his own desires. It's a sad thing. And may I encourage the believers here. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 declares that the preaching of the gospel, that the preaching of the cross of Christ is the very power of God. The gospel is not just the power of God into salvation for the lost, but Paul is declaring that the gospel message is the very power of God to God's people. And so can I encourage you who are in Christ, those of you who know the Lord, those of you who are saved and you have the assurance of faith in your soul, know this. Rejoice. Rejoice in the salvation that God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 40, verse 16, David declares, "Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." If you're a believer here today, and perhaps you weren't on your deathbed, but Christ in the same way visited your heart. He opened your understanding. He showed you who He was. You understood your sin. You cried out to Him for mercy, and He saved you. I want you to see three attributes of God in the Scriptures that you can rejoice in this day. Rejoice in the providence of God. Rejoice that our good and sovereign God allowed you to be born in a nation where you had access to the Word of God and you had opportunity to come to hear the preached Word. Rejoice in the providence. Listen, it was the providence of God that led this thief who came to know Christ next to the Son of God who would preach one final sermon to his heart. What providence? Not an hour late, not a day late, but the providence of God led him to that place. And think of the providence of God in your life when it comes to your conversion. Perhaps God in His providence allowed you to be raised in a Christian home where you heard the truths of the gospel. Why didn't God see fit to put you in a home that preaches false doctrine or a false faith? You have to rejoice in the providence of God. Rejoice, perhaps some of you, for a faithful co-worker or friend who was burdened for your soul, who prayed for you day in and day out, who witnessed to you even though you were mean-spirited to them. Yet the providence of God surrounded you with a bright light, and that was used as a means to point you to Christ. Rejoice in the providence of God. Maybe it was a believing spouse. A believing husband or wife, and the providence of God brought you together. And though there was turmoil, yet you knew that perhaps a spouse came to know Christ as Savior, and then later prayed for the other spouse, and then later they both are now walking with the Lord. The providence of God. We must rejoice like this penitent thief in the providence of God, that God in His providence allowed him to be next to the Lord Jesus Christ so he could turn. Rejoice also in the long-suffering of God. Consider how patient God was with you. Consider all the times you rejected and refused. All the times you doubted. All the times you suppressed the truth. He could have given you up to your own heart's desires. He could have allowed you to perish and taste the eternal wages for your sin, but the long suffering of God drew you and showed you Christ. And like the penitent thief, it was the long suffering of God that gave him one final opportunity to place his faith in the Lord. And so let your heart, dear believers, rejoice with David as he cries out in the Psalms, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long suffering and plenteous in mercy." And then thirdly, rejoice in God's grace. Consider the unmerited favor in your own life. Why should God continue to break through your stony heart? Why should God remove the scales from your eyes to see the glorious light of the gospel? Is it not the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And let that humble your heart and let your heart sing praises to Him. For He is great and He is gracious. And like Paul, we should declare, "It is by the grace of God that I am what I am." Let your heart, like the heart of the penitent thief, understand it was the grace of God, the grace of God alone, that awakened us and caused us to look. Let your heart rejoice and declare with Paul, as he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that it was Christ who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not of works, but grace. Well, I hope that you see clearly the reason why Mr. Ryle said that these words should be penned in letters of gold. And while they are not penned in letters of gold or silver, I pray that God this morning would write them upon the tables of your heart. He would write them on the forefront of your mind. And I pray that if you are without Christ this morning, that you will turn to Him even now. A simple trust, a repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must turn before it's too late, before you have not an opportunity to do it again. And Christians, my plea and my desire for you is that you would rejoice in the salvation that God has given you, that you would rejoice in His long suffering, that you would rejoice in His providence, and that you would rejoice in God's grace. There are times and seasons in our life where we go through great storms, great heartaches, great pain. But these truths are meant to stir us up, to look again to the author and finisher of our faith, and to run the race with patience, with perseverance, knowing that one day we will receive the reward for which Christ died, and that is eternal life. Do we have not much to be thankful for this morning? In the spirit of thanksgiving, as we have had this week, we begin a new week by continuing that spirit of thanksgiving, by praising God that the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. His mercies are new every morning. I would love for you to consider this day how God has worked in your own heart and life, Christian. And if you are without Christ, we would love to open up the Scriptures and to show you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father except through Him. Listen, we are all standing on the doorstep of eternity. And the question is, what will you do with the door? What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." There is abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must turn to Him today. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth and the simplicity of Your Word, and how it is able to make us wise unto salvation. I thank You, Father, for recording this passage in Scripture, that it might teach us many fundamental, foundational truths about the Christian faith. Father, would You allow Your Word this morning to be as a fire, that its truth would burn in the hearts and souls of men and women, boys and girls. Father, would You allow the Word of God to be the sword of the Spirit, that it would pierce through the prideful hearts of men, that it would humble them, and that it would cut off the desires to live for this life. Oh Lord, awaken us out of our slumber. Awaken us out of our darkness. And we do ask that by Your power, through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, that You would awaken men unto salvation. Open Thou their eyes, O Lord. Father, we pray that Your will would be done. Help us to examine our own hearts and our own souls, and to look unto Christ, and to see Him as our all-sufficient Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.